Romans 8, 31 through Romans 9, 9. Paul writes in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Continuing in verse 1 of chapter 9, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel, who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. The Apostle Paul asked a question. He said, "What shall we say to these things?" We might ask ourselves, what things? Well, it goes all the way back, really, to chapter 6. But in particular to Romans 8, 28. "For we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, and to those who are the called ones according to his purpose." And then Paul wrote, "For whom he foreknew." And we realize that that foreknowledge is just not knowing who is going to believe in Christ, but he knew us personally, for whom he foreknew, and he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then Paul wrote, "For whom he predestined, them he also called, and those whom he called, them he also justified. And those whom he justified, them he also glorified." That's that unbroken chain of salvation. Paul says, what shall we say to these things? And we said last time, well, Some hear this, some read this, and they get mad. But remember, Jesus Christ Himself in His first sermon preached exactly the same thing. When He started out His sermon in Luke chapter 4, and it was His first sermon, by the way, He started out His sermon, Scripture says, they heard Him gladly. They were very moved with His words. And they said, man, is this not this carpenter from Nazareth? And we know his parents. The words apparently coming from him were very gracious words. But then He said, there were many widows in Israel, but God went to how many? Only one. There were many lepers in Israel, but God went to only one. The result? They hated Him. And this hatred ultimately led to crucifying Him, to the cross of Calvary. They hated His message. So they attempted to destroy the messenger. We're going to continue today with that idea. Let's bow together in anticipation of our study of God's Word. Let's pray. Father, I realize that if God the Holy Spirit does not teach us, if He does not teach our human spirits, if He does not cause Your Word to come alive, then we cannot learn and we will not grow. And Father, I pray that You would continue to use the power of Your Word, the amazing power of the Scripture, to open the minds of those who belong to You and draw them to Yourself and give them life. And for those of us who have already come to You by faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that You would continue to equip us and use Your Word as an encouragement. And Father, I pray that we would grow to maturity spiritually and spiritual productivity, that we would bear fruit. And Father, I pray to this end, in Jesus' name, amen. So he continues, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, follow the pronouns. We ask ourselves, to whom does the us refer? Who is it talking about? If God is for us, who is against us? Talking about this same crowd. For whom he foreknew, them he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The same group of people. We are the us. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And Paul continues to speak to believers in verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's elect is the subject. And Paul continues, who is the one who condemns God's elect? Verse 35. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And Paul then asks, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Again, the context never changes. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Obviously, the us can't be speaking of every member of Adam's fallen race. That would be absurd. Paul suggests seven possibilities that could give the believer the impression that God has abandoned them. What? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. These are very comforting words to us. Paul says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? He who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely with him give us all things? And what can separate us from him? And then he ends Romans 8 with these words. He says, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that should be a comfort. I mean, that should even make Baptists shout. Now, of course, I know we don't shout publicly, but we shout inwardly, do we not? We praise him because nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul has presented an argument for God's grace all the way through chapter 8. It's one of the clearest presentations of the gospel, of the grace of God and all the Word of God. And we have labored to weave our way through those passages. Now, it's an interesting thing, but Paul could have totally left out chapters 9, 10, and 11. He could have left them out. He could have skipped from the end of verse 39 in chapter 9 and moved right over to chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And then he continues. He could have skipped right over the three chapters and it would fit perfectly. The three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, they're a parenthesis. It's not an afterthought on Paul's mind, in Paul's mind here. It's almost as if this thought hit him. Well, if what Romans 8, 28 through 39 says is true, then some might suspect that the Word of God has failed. Why? Because a lot of the Jews were not coming to the gospel. A lot of the Jews were not believing. And Paul realized that the gospel was to go to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Remember, he wrote back at the beginning of this great epistle in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, can you finish that? To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. But a lot of the Jews weren't coming to Christ. In fact, the vast majority of the Jews weren't believing the gospel. And Paul is asking, has God's word failed? Absolutely not. And here's the reason. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9, Paul writes, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. I don't think we would accuse the great apostle Paul of being a liar. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Paul's love for his physical people, his family, his Jewish family, comes out loud and clear. He could wish that he himself were accursed by God if all of the Jews could be saved. Boy, that's love, isn't it? That is tremendous love. And then he says, look, God has blessed the Jews. God has adopted the nation as his son. God has personally appeared to the nation as the Shekinah glory. Listen, he's revealed himself to them. God had given them the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant, his law. He didn't leave them in the dark about what he expected of them or from them. He gave them his law. And along with the law, all of the elaborate sacrificial system that all spoke of Jesus Christ, it foreshadowed the work of his son. And God produced all the prophets from them, all the church, all the fathers, the Old Testament fathers came from Israel. God had truly blessed the Jews. So why weren't many of them coming to faith in Christ? More Gentiles were being saved than Jews. Had God's word failed? Not at all. And Paul gave three tremendous Old Testament illustrations proving that God's word will always accomplish his divine purpose, no matter how it may appear to us. He used the life of Isaac, he used the lives of Jacob and Esau, and he used Pharaoh to show that God's word never returns to him void of its intended purpose. Now look in Romans 9, look in verse 6. Paul says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's seed or his descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. The word of God had not failed then because of the Isaac connection. The reason that the majority of the Jews were not responding to the gospel is that they were not being brought to life like Isaac was brought to life. The birth of Isaac holds the key that unlocks the truth of God's salvation to man. The Jews may have been Abraham's physical descendants, but in order for them to become children of God, they had to be given life from God the same way that he gave life to Isaac. How did Isaac receive his life? He came to be because God brought him to be. Let's briefly go back and look at the incident. Remember, God had promised Abraham and Sarah a son. Remember that? Abraham had grown old. Too old to physically produce children. And Sarah was barren and had been barren for years and years and years, and she had also grown very old, past the point of having children. Now, this was all by God's design. God waited and waited until the couple was totally incapable of having a child. They had to be entirely dependent upon him. If God did not work, then the promised son would not happen. I think Sarah wanted Abraham to have a child so badly. So remember, she tried to help God help them. by producing a child from her handmaid. We know that story, Hagar. And Abraham named the boy that came from this union Ishmael. But God rejected him. He was a child born of the flesh. But then we have that amazing keyhole incident back in Genesis. Remember, Abraham was kind of hanging out around his tent in the heat of the day. And Jehovah God, along with two angels, paid him a visit. In Genesis 18:1, we read this. Then the Lord, that's Jehovah, appeared to him, that's Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And we know what happened. Abraham, listen, he was excited. And he prepared a meal. And following the meal, there was this conversation in verse 9 of chapter 18. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "There in the tent." Now Jehovah God then spoke these words to Abram. He said, listen to this, "I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now that's a promise from God. Now, Sarah being a real woman, she was very inquisitive. And she was listening in the keyhole of the tent. It says, "And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which is behind him. And her response to what God said was, she laughed." Now, she didn't laugh out loud. The text says she laughed within herself. She chuckled. It says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time," listen to the promise, "at the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah denied it, however, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." This was recorded to make known to us that Isaac's life was to come totally from the hands of God. The fact of his birth, the time of his birth, the place of his birth, all depended upon the sovereign work of God. God brought Isaac to be in a supernatural way, and Isaac's life was dependent upon the promise of God. But the Jews, who were hearing the gospel following Pentecost, they were responding to the gospel, but the ones who were believing were likewise being brought to spiritual life, just like Isaac had been given physical life. That is, God was bringing them to life. God was giving them life. And their life was based on the promise. Their life wasn't based on the fact that they were the physical descendants of Abraham. Their spiritual lives were the products of a sovereign act of God, apart from any works on their own. That is what is meant by coming to be like Isaac came to be. If you are here this morning and you have been born of God, if you have the life of God in you, then God gave you that life. God called you to be out of a promise. He gave you life. Look in verses 8 and 9. Romans 9, 8 and 9. That is, "It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. So Isaac's life was based on the promise of God. Do we not see this? Abraham and Sarah had tried everything to produce a child. But that child wasn't to be until God called him to be. That is the Isaac connection. The children of the flesh are not children of God. Not of all of Abraham's physical descendants were children of the promise. Ishmael and his family and Keturah, that's Abraham's wife after Sarah's death, and her family were all physical descendants of Abraham, but they were not a part of the Isaac connection. Abraham physically took care of them, and they were all sent away. Genesis 25, 5 and 6. Likewise, there were many other physical descendants of Abraham, many other Jews who had been adopted as a nation, who had personally seen the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of God, who had been given the covenants, who had been given the law, who had produced the prophets, father, the Old Testament fathers. But only the Jews whom God called into being spiritually are the true descendants of Abraham. That's his point. That's why he brought up Isaac here. In Isaac, your seed shall be called. Isaac is the key to salvation. Salvation comes from God. There were Jews who were hearing the gospel, many of them, but only God can call those who are dead in sin to life, just as he called Isaac to life from Abraham and Sarah's dead bodies. Is everybody catching this? It's an amazing truth. It's the truth of Isaac. All who become children of God will do so based on God's promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. At this time I will come, and Dick Hill will know Jesus Christ as Savior. My life is based on a promise. My spiritual life, my entire life is based on the promise of God. It's not because I was wise enough to choose him. It's not because, listen, I read the information and I said, I like what it says. God called me to be. He called you to be. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, God made it happen. Isaac could not will himself to be. Would you agree? He was born by grace. He was conceived when all human effort failed. Isaac was not going to happen until God made him happen. All who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and are born of God are the recipients of his magnificent grace given to them. I hope this gives new meaning to you when you sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I hope you begin to appreciate that God set his love upon you. God must call the spiritually dead to life. God must give the faith necessary to believe in Christ. That's why Paul writes, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is the gift of God? Our faith is the gift of God. God gives us the faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's an amazing thing that when Abraham and Sarah could not make it happen, God made it happen. That's the beauty of grace. That's why it's not of works. It's not of works. It's not of our religious persuasion. Grace comes from God. Grace originates with God. That's what makes grace grace. It's the Isaac connection. Let's pray. Father, I pray that God the Holy Spirit would teach our human spirits that which is true from your word. I pray that we would understand that Isaac came to be based upon your promise to Abraham and Sarah. Not based on their human works, but based on your promise. And that is still true today. And Father, I pray that we would understand that our salvation is a great salvation, that we are saved forever. We can never lose what we did not earn. And Father, we can say with the Apostle Paul that we likewise are persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.